I wanted to talk to you this morning about God's support group. It may be that you hadn't thought about the church as God's support group, and in many ways, it has many, many goals besides this. But the world thinks that once we get really religious, and we're much better than anybody else, that we come to church to pat each other on the back for doing so well. And if we ever do anything wrong, well, then we're just being hypocrites because we said we were perfect, and that's why we're going to church. Somebody said, we're more of a hospital. We're here because we don't think we're in good shape, because we know we're not. But the Bible explains to us that God has a very important work for us as members of a local church to do. You have heard people say, if you've asked them to come to church, you know, they say, oh, I worship. I don't go to church to do that. The person said, I can worship God sitting on the riverbank while I'm fishing. And, you know, the answer is, of course you can. And in fact, you should. We ought to be worshiping God and glorifying Him in everything we do. But there's some things you can't do unless you've gone to church. And that is to fulfill God's work of being the support group. In Hebrews 10, 23 to 24, I give you this because it gives you the context of what he's saying. He says, let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering. This means don't stop with your profession that you're a Christian. Once you've received Christ, don't hesitate to continue with that. For he is faithful that promised. As God is faithful, so we ought to be faithful. As he was faithful to us, we ought to be faithful to him. Then he says, and let us consider one another. Now, to consider one another means to actually think about one another, isn't it? I'm considering you. To provoke unto love and to good works. Now, a lot of Christians are known for provoking other Christians, but not in a good way. This is to provoke unto love and to good works. We are to think of one another and ask ourselves, how could I urge them on, you see, to love, urge them on to good works. Then he says, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is. He says, don't stop assembling. See? Forsaking the assembling. This word church comes from the Greek word ekklesia, which was the word for an assembly. Called out to the assembly, called unto the assembly. Now it was a legal assembly in the early Greek. We see it used that way in Acts when Paul is at Ephesus. The assembly there that they gathered together was an illegal assembly, so there was a legal assembly, and they were allowed actually to talk about making laws and so on. It was all part of what the concept of ecclesia was. So he says, don't forsake that. God has called us to assemble. And you say, well, I can worship elsewhere. But he says, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. What day is that? Well, when it'll be required of us. When the judgment day comes, when we stand before God, and he says, have you done the job I gave you to do? And as you here today look around you, you see part of your ministry. Okay, Olivia has to turn around to look at the rest of you. She'd be embarrassed to do that, but you get the idea that the idea here is that we're not just here to notice what he wore or how she smells, although those can be enjoyable things. We're here to consider each other and then, in fact, provoke one another to love and good works and even exhort one another. these people around you are your ministry. And you are to contribute to them because you are their support group. So the idea here is maintain your belief in God's promise that sin does not dominate the believer. He promised us that, Romans 6:14. For sin shall not have dominion over you. That's what God says. Now, do we believe him? Once you're a Christian, sin shall not have dominion over you. For you are not under the law, but under grace. By God's grace, you have been delivered from sin having dominance over you. You do not have to agree with sin. Now, that's true of me. It's true of you. And therefore, when you consider me as one of the members of the church, and you see I have fallen under the influence of a sin, then you want to provoke me to love and good works. You want to exhort me to be delivered from that sin because I don't have to be under that domination. So consider the importance of the local church in overcoming sin. Now, I think we can see that in a number of ways, and I'll list some of these for us. Years ago, evangelist Jeremy Frazier spoke with us, and he told us at the time of a young man at Christian camp who told him, he was speaking at the camp, and this man says, I can't change. And he says, you don't see why? And he says, no, I understand it all. But he says, not all of the determination that I've gained here at camp will stand very long against the pressure of friends at school. He said, I just don't have that power to do so. Now, some of our friends, brothers and sisters in Christ in our church, have that kind of pressure. Some young people might have that pressure in their home. Some older folks might have that pressure with their peer group, the people they face. But all of us face similar problems when we try to change. We face that because the world doesn't want us to change. The world doesn't like us not doing what they do. They'll tell you, that makes me feel guilty when you don't do the things. When you refuse to look at what they want to look at, to go the places that they want to go. Let's ask ourselves then, what is God's ideal for the church? God's ideal, not mine, building an empire or something. God's ideal. Well, God reveals his purpose for the church in Ephesians 4:12. In my study, he gives many things that the church did and should do, but only one place does he speak of his purpose. And that is in this verse 12. It reads like this: for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. The word for here is, why did he give us pastors and teachers and so on? For the perfecting of the saints. This is the maturing of the saints. I didn't plan this out, but my message tonight is, what does it mean to be a mature Christian? So that's part two, I guess. But God's ideal is not all the things that we think of, all the plans that we might have, all the decorations for a building, but the people to be perfected. My study of this passage finds that a related word to perfecting was used when Christ came to some of his disciples who were fishermen, and he found them mending their nets. This word mending is a form of this word perfecting. They were perfecting the nets. And what does that mean? Well, a perfect net is in perfect working order. And so God would like us to be not held back by sin, not falling into the calamities of sin and the consequences, but putting us in proper working order. In the context, why did he give a pastor and teacher? My job in that role is to perfect you. I do that by trying to perfect me, learning from the Word of God, and trying to share that with you. So perfecting the saints, ones that are saved, for the work of the ministry and for the edifying, the building up of the body of Christ. That's God's ideal for the church. So now, how does he fit that? Well, point A, God provides part of that perfecting work by the music of your mind. Why do we take the time to have guitar playing and singing? Why do we have piano and trumpet and flute? Why do we sing and so on? Because the music is a ministry that God intended. You and I know that for the most part, as we learn these songs, we learn to express our way, our thinking, our praise, our plea, our adoration in lofty ways. The poets who wrote these things were, the old concept of a poet was not somebody who knew how to rhyme. Now I lean, roses are red, violets are blue, sugar is sweet, and so are you. It wasn't a rhyming thing, it was elevated thought. And they put this together, and you and I get to say their words and think their thoughts after them and find what it is to think elevated thoughts, you know. And it speaks to our heart. Music speaks to our heart. Colossians 3:16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another how? In psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. Just briefly, a psalm is any song that is based on the scripture itself. It can mean one out of the Psalms, and we sing that to begin our Sunday school. We have a song that's taken from, I think it's one of the Psalms. So we're singing a song, you see. But then, hymns, this is an old Greek word for an ode to the gods, and this was primarily talking about him, praise, adoration, glorifying that God. Well, in our case, it's the God. And that's what a hymn is. So you think of the grand hymns. We find them kind of gathered toward the front of our hymnal, the great ones that speak of God. But holy, 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 Lord God Almighty. You see, we sing this, and what's the topic? Well, God, talking about him. And then the third one is spiritual songs, and that's the others. And primarily it's songs that encourage us, that talk about our testimony. I was sinking deep in sin, far from the peaceful shore, very deeply stained within, sinking to rise no more. But the master of the sea heard my despairing cry, from the waters lifted me, now safe am I. The story of our testimony reminds us of what it was like when we received Christ as Savior. So that is how we minister to one another. Then God provides part of that perfecting work by the preaching. This is why he says, I gave you pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints. It gets people saved. 1 Corinthians 1:21. For after that, in the wisdom of God, the worldly world, by wisdom, knew not God. All the philosophers, they couldn't rationalize that out. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. You say, why is it foolishness? Because it's just telling what God said. Might have a logical argument attached, but it's not basically a logical argument. God said this, you should obey. That's the logic we preach from. See? by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. And it encourages holiness of life, edifying the body of Christ. Colossians 1:28, whom, Jesus Christ, whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, to do what? That we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. You saved it. Is that, how's that working out for you? You got many perfect people? No, but we keep working at it, don't we? You and I keep working at it. I mean, what goal would you take if it wasn't perfection? You know, I'm only trying for 80%. You know, 80% dedicated to God, and that'll be good enough for me. You know what would happen every time you sin? You say, well, that's part of the 20 I'm not working on. You'd have a ready-made excuse. So we have to go for 100%. And we have to preach toward 100%. Romans 6:19. Paul says, I speak after the manner of men because of the infirmity of your flesh, because of the weakness of your fleshly reasoning. For as you have yielded your members servants to uncleanness and to iniquity, unto you know what it is to feel the prompting of the flesh and to give into it, to think about it, fantasize about it, and give into it. You know what that is. But now he says, even so, now yield your members servants to righteousness, unto holiness. Now sense the prompting of God speaking into your heart from the Word of God. Sense the prompting of the Holy Spirit to say, you ought not to be doing that. You ought to stop doing that, you see. And yield to that. Give into that. Fantasize about it. And give into it. Yield unto holiness. Then God provides part of that perfecting work. And this is the heart of what I'm trying to give you this morning. By your interaction with church members. This is you being ministered to by the people we connect with here. Now, this tends to get a little tough sometimes because you know how we are. Who are you to tell me? Well, I'm a fellow Christian who longs for you to be perfected in Christ. I'm not perfect, but let me help you with where you are and where you ought to go. Let's review the one another passages. There's a bunch of them. So let's just look and see all the various realms of the one another passages. Commands. Jesus gave the basic commandment, John 13:34, a new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another. That's you loving me, me loving you, see, one another. As I have loved you, sacrificially even, that ye also love one another. This is the new commandment. This is the royal law. This is the commandments of Jesus Christ. Number two, such love may be positive, and I think often is, Romans 12:10-16, be kindly affectioned one to another. I mean, like each other. Actually like each other, you see, with brotherly love, in honor preferring one another. It's like, you know, you take the seat, you go first, you prefer the other. That's how we treat people kindly. Be of the same mind one toward another. In other words, be agreeable. Is that so hard? Be agreeable. Mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. You say, I just wanted to talk real estate with another guy. No. How about talking about life and the problems you're facing? Be not wise in your own conceits. I don't talk to idiots. You see? Let's not be that. Romans 14:13-19. Let us not therefore judge one another anymore. This means don't be the judge. That's not your job. But judge this rather, that no man put a stumbling block on occasion to fall in his brother's way. Don't trip people up. Let us therefore follow after the things which make for peace and things wherewith one may edify, build one another up. Your job isn't to cut people down. Your job is to build people up. You can choose your words based on that. Cutting words to cut people down, or encouraging words to build people up. Romans 15, 5 and 7. Now the God of patience and consolation grant you to be like-minded one toward another. In other words, you're going to need patience. You're going to need to be have a conciliatory attitude toward people, according to Christ Jesus. Wherefore, receive, welcome ye one another, as Christ also received us to the glory of God. Did he snub you, or did he welcome you into the faith? Welcome others. You say, but they have faults. So did you, and so do you. But let's work toward a good end. 1 Corinthians 11:33. Wherefore, my brethren, when you come together to eat, tarry one for another. Wait for the other guy. He said, you just jumped in there and grabbed the food you wanted and started eating. And he says, it didn't show love. Galatians 5:13. For brethren, ye have been called unto liberty, freedom from law-keeping. Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, to get into sin, but by love, serve one another. This word serve is talking about being a slave. Be enslaved by the needs of others, and your motivation is by love. And your guide is by love. You don't want to give them everything they ask for, because that could be bad for them. Like the little girl asked for, I don't know, a pony or something, you know. Probably not do well in her bedroom. So you evaluate out of love how to meet those needs. Ephesians 4:2-32. How do we deal with one another? With all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love. What's forbearing mean? It means putting up with you. I just want to put up with people that are annoying me. I used to tease my daughter, she'd say about her brother, he's annoying me. And I said, are you annoyed? Like Noid was a strange creature, you know. Are you annoyed? Oh. You know, let's put up with one another. And be kind one to another. You know, some people would respond so much better if we were just kind to them. Tender-hearted, forgiving one another. And remember, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you, we've been forgiven. We ought to forgive. Ephesians 5:21. Submitting yourselves to one another in the fear of God. This is that love urge again. I want to help you out, and it might mean I have to submit to your needs. I have to submit to your problems. But I'm going to submit to one another. Colossians 3:9-13. Lie not one to another, seeing that you have put off the old man with his deeds. You don't want to act like the old person you used to be. Forbearing one another, putting up with each other, and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, just let it go. Even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. 1 Thessalonians 4:18. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. Find the words of Scripture that are comforting and approach them with a business of saying, you probably deserved it. No, but comfort them. 1 Thessalonians 5:11. Wherefore, comfort yourselves together and edify one another, even as also ye do. He says, help build them up. 1 Timothy 5:21, I charge thee before God and the Lord Jesus Christ and the elect angels that thou observe these things without preferring one before another, doing nothing by partiality. This is where you only deal with the people that are going to get you ahead. You have favorites because they're going to do something for you. 1 Peter 3:8. Finally, be ye all of one mind, agreeable, having compassion one of another, love as brethren, be pitiful, full of pity, be courteous. Learn what it is to have good manners. 1 Peter 4:9 and 10. Use hospitality one to another without grudging. Somebody needs that place to stay. So you open up a room. Yea, all of you be subject one to another and be clothed with humility. For God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. Let's be the humble person before God. I'm not going to have a person like that stay with me. Well, how about clothed with humility? 1 John 1:7. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. Let me close with this thought then. Such love may have to be negative. I'm going to give you some suggestions here that you may never have done, perhaps would greatly hesitate, and you should hesitate to do it. But God gives it to us, and there's much value in it if it's done correctly. Romans 15:14, and I myself also am persuaded of you, my brethren, they also are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, able also to admonish one another. You say, well, who am I to try to admonish them? You're a person who knows the Word of God to the degree you do. And you can say, it's not for me to judge, but God says, you shouldn't do this. This is not the way you ought to approach things. Admonish. The word admonish means to warn, to exhort. It's the word that Jay Adams, if you're familiar with his work, chose to represent his biblical take on counseling. This is the idea of using God's word as the right way to act. 1 Corinthians 4:6. And these things, brethren, I have in a figure, as sort of a symbol, transferred to myself and to Apollos for your sake. He says, I've taken a principle. And I'm talking about you who say, I'm of Paul and I'm of Apollos. He says, I've applied it like that. That you might learn in us not to think of men above that which is written. Don't be some hero worshiper of some preacher, some TV personality or something. That no one of you should be puffed up for one against another. Don't take sides. You haven't been given the grace to be upset for somebody else. The person who gets upset, a person who's been offended, they have the grace to deal with it. You don't have the grace. You won't know when to forgive the person because they're hurting your friend or saying bad about your idol. He says, just don't do that. Don't be, I'm of Paul, I'm of Apollos. Hebrews 3:13, but exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. If we see them having a problem, and I just don't want to get into it, we're allowing them to settle in that way of thinking until it becomes permanent, until their heart becomes hardened. And God is not pleased with that. God loves them. God wants to have that closeness that he once had. He wants to find that openness in their heart that they once gave him. But the hearts become hardened. This word exhort means to call to one side, often translated comfort, exhort, encourage. This is to come alongside and help. Put their arm across your shoulders and help them to get to where they need to be. In James 5, 9, and 16, grudge not one against another, brethren. Don't hold grudges, lest ye be condemned. Behold, the judge standeth before the door. There is a judge, but it's not you. Confess your faults one to another and pray one for another, that you may be healed. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. I don't have any time. I don't want to take too much time. Let me just say, be careful with this. On the one hand, a preacher once told me, he said, it was a church that started getting into this where they would get together and confess their sins one to another, and he says, tore the church up. This is mishandling it, see? But let me tell you, I've been in the ministry for many, many years. Started preaching here in 1977. I've seen a lot of stuff. I've talked to here and elsewhere because of my relationship with the school at Heritage. I've talked to a man who was abused by an uncle. And it left him in a state where he knew it was wrong, he hated it. He also knew that there was enjoyment in sexual contact and all that. And he actually then took advantage of a stepdaughter. And when she got old enough, she turned him into the police, and he went to jail. And I was counseling him. He was one of my students. The thing was, he had never mentioned it to anybody. I talked to a man who was a deacon of a fundamental Baptist church who had been abused in a homosexual fashion. And that was his temptation. And then he approached, in a homosexual way, a man who was an undercover policeman, and he was arrested. And I went with him to his home. I told his faithful wife he'd been arrested for homosexual conduct. He had never told anybody. And here's the thing. If you find yourself in a situation where a sin has got a hold of you and you've never mentioned it to anybody, just out of shame, just out of horror of talking about it, God is telling you here, find someone you trust. It could be me. You don't know who I'm talking about in these things because I never mention that. That's not part of what I do. They don't come up in a sermon illustration. I counseled an evangelist who had found a girl that was his girlfriend before he met his wife. And they started to meet secretly. He was too old for having sexual activity, but they got together and met and loved each other and kissed each other and stuff like that. It happens. He didn't know how to get out of it. He told me. And what we did was, confessing his sins to me, got it out in the open. He had to face that. I said to him, do you know that if you continued that, somebody would find out? God would make sure somebody found out. And every time you ever counseled a young lady, anytime you ever met with somebody's wife, they would go back and say, what was he doing then? See, it would bring your entire ministry under doubt. And he began to weep. Let me say to you, you can overcome sin if, in the only way possible, is finding somebody that you truly believe is a mature Christian and saying to them, I need to talk to you privately. something that we can keep to ourselves. But I'm stuck in a thing. I need to confess it to you. Now we enter into a counseling relationship, and I tell you what needs to be done. This has happened several people through these years in our church. Come to me, I have this secret fault. I have to tell you. And I actually gave them assignments, reading assignments, prayer duty, and then I would meet with them and say, have you done this? And held them accountable. This was how they grow out of it and become mature, become adults in this thing. Let me close with this. We are to have a special ministry to every other member of our church. This demands that we take the time to notice one another and take a measurement of one another. They don't look like they're happy like they normally are. They seem to have something bother them. Would you ever notice that? You should. It's part of your ministry. It also demands that we know enough of the Bible to be able to help each other. It's no help to give wrong advice or to encourage people in their wrongdoing. You talk to people and they say, well, you know, thinking of divorcing my husband, and all my friends say I should. Oh, great, thanks. Thanks for going to them. But if you can help them with the Word of God, you can. Let's look around. See who needs help. See who needs comforted. See who needs exhorted. Let's pray. Father, you've given us a task. You've given us a vision of what the church is supposed to do one to another. We are a support group. We're not going to sit around in a circle and say, hello, my name is Jack. We're going to be noticing one another as friends, as brothers and sisters in Christ, and we're going to exercise our ministry best we can, humbly, carefully, that we be not tempted ourselves to pride or to gossip. I ask, Father, that you might help us to take these things to heart and to recognize that there are people hurting all around us. And if we could offer, if we could pay attention, we might be the one who can say, what's going on with you? I notice a problem. How can I help? With heads bowed, eyes closed, I wonder if you would say, Pastor, I recognize there are times when I'm hurt, and I wish somebody would have noticed. I want to be the person who notices. I want to be the person who encourages, who aids in forgiveness, that aids in rehabilitation. I want to be that person. I want to be the practiced person of the support group of our church. Then again, perhaps you're saying, Pastor, I think I need to take you up on this thing that I'm stuck falling into a sin over and over again. And I've just never told anybody. Perhaps I need to come to you. Perhaps I need to come to some other mature Christian that I know. Tell them what's going on. Ask, plead for help. If these are your prayers, or this is your concern, I wonder if you just slip your hand up, say, pray for me. This is where I need to be. God brought me here to hear this today. Pray for me. Would you slip your hand up? Say, pray for me. Pray for me. Father, we commit our lives to thee, and you have given us a task. You've given us a goal. We ask that you might find us faithful to do whatever it takes to bring this about. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.